All right. So we're talking about hope. And I was listening to, on the way to church this morning, I was listening to Tim Keller. If you don't listen to Tim, I really enjoy Tim Keller a great deal. He's a pastor down in New York City and also an author, has written quite a few books. And he always makes me think, and I enjoy his stuff. If you listen to some of his sermons on podcast, now and then you might hear something and you say, I think I heard Ira say that. Well, I might have gotten it from him because I enjoy his stuff. And he's preaching on Jonah right now, and he was talking about how fear, when we have uncertainty and when we're facing things that are tough, that two of our reactions may be fear and anger. And as we talk today, you know, our world right now, we have a lot of fear, we have a lot of worry, we have a lot of anger, and we need hope. And this all comes when we are disrupted, when things are disrupt us, financial. And we, of course, we know right now things are up financially. We just saw in the paper this week that the mill here in Jay just let go a bunch more people. You know, and that affects the finances of them, and it affects the finances and the economy of our town and our area. Since it's probably been since the Civil War that we've been as divided as we are as a country right now, with political anger and fear and worry. And then just the physical, whether it be this virus or just other things. Tim Keller right now is battling cancer. We may have different health issues that and physical disabilities or physical challenges that affect us. And of course, what we know what happens is that with these different things and with life, what do? We work hard to make things work out. We work hard in all these areas. You know, you work hard to establish yourself financially. We work hard to try to have a stable environment in which we live. So maybe you become politically active, or you serve in your town, or you contribute to charity, all that. We work physically to make sure that we're physically healthy and can function physically and get the medical treatment we need, or to stay physically fit, all these different things. And then something goes wrong. And then suddenly something happens, and all that hard work gets kind of upended. And so then what do? Well, then you work harder. You try more. And you try to get things back on track. We look for threats. You know, what is a danger to me? You know, what are my upcoming financial challenges? What are the upcoming political challenges? What are the upcoming physical challenges? You know, I'm looking now, I'm like, okay, 50. What, being 50 years old, what are some of the changes and challenges that I'm facing? And then you try to avoid or tackle those challenges and compensate for dangers. But the big question always at the back of our heads is, what if I lose? Or what if we lose? You know, what if I lose my health insurance? What if I lose my health? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my loved one? What if we lose the power in the government? What happens if we lose? And I put FOMO on there. And if you're familiar with internet lingo, FOMO is a modern phrase. It's an acronym. It stands for fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. What if I miss out? What if I miss something that I should have? And so all this drives us, and it's very much a part right now with things being so disrupted politically, economically, and physically with the virus. There's a lot of disruption. And so we have maybe more fear because we feel that there's so much that we could lose. So with that in mind, we're going to look at uncertainty in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. We are just looking at three verses. But there's a lot in these three verses in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. So follow along. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. All right, a lot there. Let's look at this. First thing is, it talks about hope. And I want to make this observation. Hope on uncertain things is an anxiety-producing hope. Hope on uncertain things is an anxiety-producing hope. Because what do? We say, okay, I hope my car doesn't break down. Well, that's uncertain. It might. I hope I don't get sick. You might. I hope I don't lose my job. You might. And so we hope on something that may or may not happen. And so when your hope is resting on something that may or may not happen, what does that cause? Anxiety. Because I hope I don't means, but what if I do? And there's back to that question, what if I lose? What if I do this and it doesn't work out? I hope it works out. But there's uncertainty, and that uncertainty. So if your hope is on an uncertainty, your hope will produce anxiety. In fact, we could say that it's really a wish more than comfort. Because you say, well, you know, what's your retirement plan? I hope I don't lose my job. I hope I have enough money. Well, that's a wish. Because it may or may not come true. We know wishes oftentimes don't. I hope that my car makes it another year. You know? I hope that I don't get laid off. These are things that may or may not happen. And so they're not hope, they're wishes. And many times what we call hope is a wish. And the big thing is this kind of hope that is a hope that can bring disappointment. And we're going to talk about that in some future messages here in this series. Because hope can bring disappointment when you have that kind of hope. Because you say, okay, my plan right now is that my car, I'll be able to use my car another year. I hope that it works. And then when that hope, the uncertainty doesn't pan out and your car breaks, or you have a major expense you didn't expect, or you got sick when you thought you weren't going to get sick, well, now you're disappointed. Because I hoped for this, and what I hoped for didn't happen, and now I'm disappointed. And so this passage here is addressing that, because in verse 17, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world, in other words, those who have things, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. So there it is. Don't fix your hope on something that isn't certain, on something that you can't count on, in this case, riches. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Instead, what does it say? But on God. Now, here we need to make an important distinction that I think we sometimes miss. And it may seem a little nitpicky, but I think it's vital. Verse 17 says, not on riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. But I want to note, what is your hope fixed on? It is on God, not on what God does. Now let me be real clear on this. Because it says what he does. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. But what we often do, we assume we know what God is going to do. And then we put our hope not on God, but on what we think he's going to do. God surely would not let this happen. And so you feel like you're trusting God, but you're not. You're trusting your perception of what you think God will do. And God warns us not to do that because he says, what? Your ways are not my ways. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And if you read all through the Bible, you will find repeatedly that God's people were sure they knew what God was going to do, and that's not what he did. And there's a lot of people who think they can predict what God is going to do. They put their hope not in him and who he is, but on their perception of what they think he's going to do. And then when he doesn't do it, they are disappointed. In fact, you could put the disciples in that category. They were sure that he would live and defeat Rome. And that's not what he did. He allowed himself to be arrested. He didn't free himself, and he allowed himself to be killed. And what did they do? They ran away. Because they thought they knew what God was doing, but they didn't. And they didn't trust in him. They trusted in what they thought he would do. And here it says that God is going to richly supply us with all things to enjoy. And that is true. But how he does that may not be the way you thought he was going to. And so if your trust was in, I know God won't let this happen, then you are not trusting in him. You are trusting in what you think he'll do. And that may lead you to disappointment. Here the writer is clear. Do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And we need to make sure that our hope is on God and who he is, not our perception of what we think he'll do. And we're going to, I want to spend that a little more time there in a minute. So we are focusing on who God is. Now, when you do that, verse 18 says that then, what do? You do good, rich in good works, generous and ready to share. Because now, once I am secure in my hope on a certainty of who God is, now I can do good, be rich in good works, share. Notice now this is an outward flow, not a clutching. When you are uncertain, when you are afraid, you will clutch. You will pull. You will pull towards yourself. The first thing you learn in lifeguard training is trying to rescue someone who's drowning, they'll try to kill you. Why would somebody who's drowning try to kill a rescuer? Well, they're not trying to kill you, but they will clutch on you and grab you and pull you towards them, making them almost impossible to rescue until they calm down or get so tired that they can't fight anymore. Because somebody who's fearful will clutch and pull and be closed in. And when you are secure, what will you do? You'll give. You'll be able to let go because you're not afraid. What about me? What if I lose? You're not worried about losing. And so now you can give. I'm not worried about my riches. I'm not worried about all the things I have. So now I can do good, be rich in good works, be generous and share and feed out. And what does that do? Verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. See, because hope is always based in what? The future. Hope is always about what happens next. I hope my car doesn't break down. I hope that I get a good job. I hope that this happens. You're always something coming up. And this says that when I fix my hope on God, now I have a good foundation for that future. A future that now I can have confidence in. And that future is not found in riches. Now, we live, no matter how rich we feel, if you're here listening to me and you're living in the United States, you're pretty rich. Now, some of us are not rich by American standards. But by a lot of places in the world, we're filthy rich. What are some of the things that we count on for the future? Bank account. Insurance. Retirement. Now, these are not bad things. Placing our hope in them are bad things. But so often our foundation of the future is that. Then one stock market crash and we're in trouble. Notice what he says. Now when we put our hope in who God is, we are storing for ourselves treasures of a good foundation of the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Because when you are clutching, and when it's falling apart and you're worried about what if, or oh no, it's not working out, you know what that does? It sucks the life out of you. It sucks the life out of you. There are people whose anxiousness gets so great they have trouble getting out of bed to face any one day. They have trouble living. Why? Because that fear, that worry becomes so overwhelming. What if? What if? What if? And here it says, now a firm foundation for the future so that now I can take hold of life indeed. Real life. I can live. Because I'm not afraid. I'm not living this in defensive crouch of clutching. Because now I have confidence, not a wish. Because it's not based on a wish anymore. It's based on, I know what God is going to do. I don't know what it will look like, but I know he has a plan. I trust him. and so I can give. Well, what if? What if? What if my car breaks down? Well, God has a plan. Will that plan be easy? Probably not. Jesus' plan was not easy. He explicitly said it may not be easy at all, but it'll be good. And it'll be an opportunity to share the gospel. Turn just two books over to Hebrews, because we just need to go a little bit more on that. Hebrews chapter 6. This time, just three more verses. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. This is all about hope. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's look at this real quick, because this is just more of that same idea. What is our hope based on? It says here in 17 and 18, it's based on two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? First, it says he gave his word. Now, his word should be enough, right? God does not lie, so if he gives you his word, that should be enough. In fact, that's what he tells us. He says, don't swear by heaven. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Your word should be enough. However, here it says, God desiring even more to show how unchangeable this hope is, to show how sure this is, he goes a step further and he gives his word, and then on that word he swears an oath. So he's like, just so you're really clear how serious I am about keeping this. My word should be enough, but I'll tell you what, I'll throw in an oath too. On these two unchangeable things, because God cannot lie, we who have taken refuge, we've trusted him, have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope, to trust him, because it can't change. It is not uncertain. This is why we talked about a few weeks ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is why they could stand there and say to the king, we don't know what's going to happen today, but we know who's in charge and we're not worried. We may not come out of this furnace, but we're not worried because we know God. So it doesn't matter what I'm facing, my hope is certain. I know I am not wondering what's gonna happen. I do not have to worry about losing. Verse 19, this hope we have, because it is based on his word and oath, because it is certain, is an anchor to the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast. I can count on this. It's unshakable. So let's apply this. Is your current hope a wish or a certainty? That's why I wanted to sing the song we started with, I Will Trust. And that's why even talking about the idea of who God is, not what you think God will do. Because that's what the song talks about, right? When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So I will trust you. Is your current hope a certainty or a wish? And I will tell you right now, I have struggled with this. And I'm guessing you have too. Over the last year, I've worried a lot. I was getting ready just before this hit. I was preparing to change over my health insurance to get something a lot cheaper. And then suddenly the pandemic hit, and I was struck with fear. Because what if this new thing won't take, you know, I'm at high risk. I could end up hospitalized because of my asthma. Hospitalization means bills. My family could get wiped out financially. And then what if I died? What would my family do? What if? What if? What if? So I held back decisions. I love politics. I used to. Don't anymore. And right now, the rhetoric, to the point of wondering whether we even survive in our current form, and you start saying, well, what if? What if this happens? What if this happens? Uncertainty leading to fear, leading to disappointment. So that brings us to this question. Does your hope create anxiety or life? Because that'll tell you where your hope is. Because as you start thinking hope thoughts, if those hope thoughts cause anxiety, then you know your hope is on uncertainty. Because if your hope is on God, then you will experience peace and life, and you'll be able to function. And when I find myself starting to be frozen, starting to be paralyzed, starting to be fearful, that tells me where my hope is, and it's not where it belongs. And so whether your hope, what you call hope, isn't creating anxiety in life will tell you whether it's a wish or a certainty. I meant to remind you, so if you're at home, we're doing communion today, and you're going to need your stuff. I'm going to open my crackers now. Because the next question is our question that we're going to do for communion here. I'm not going to eat a whole cracker. But here's the question. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Because that's really what this is about. Do you believe God? Because this is not about what will God do. Will God make this go away or that go away? Will God deliver this or that? It is what God has done, and what this stands for is a celebration and a focus on what God has done. His finished work, which is completely sufficient and final for everything we need. My future is secure because of his broken body and shed blood for my sins. But do I believe him? That's tough. Which is why here it says, so we have to be reminded. And that's why we do communion. Do this to remember me. Because we need the reminder. Because we don't remember to hope in him. And we don't trust him. Do you believe God? Who he has revealed? Because the Bible says, he who did not spare his own son, will he not freely give us all things? God points to this act to say, this is how you know you can trust me. Look how far I'm willing to go to take care of you. No one can do more than this. God himself cannot top this act. Jesus said, no one has any greater love than this, that he laid down his life. And so as we celebrate through communion, as we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus, we are reaffirming to ourselves our trust in his work, that we can trust him. And that will give us life, not just life eternal, but life to get up in the morning, life to face pandemics and lost jobs and broken cars and disrupted relationships and the whole nine yards. Because this is what it means to have hope in Christ. It's not a wish. It's finished. So let's take his body, a symbol. Jesus said, this is my body. I broke it for you. And we do this in remembrance of him. trick is opening this without spilling it on you. I can say, I hope I don't. That's a very uncertainty right now. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no way out of your sins. The sin doesn't get removed. But Jesus did it. We trust in him. Secure. Let's drink this, remembering him. We trust in what he has done, and that's why we celebrate communion. And that's why he told us, as often as you do it to remember me. Because we need a constant reminder. We need to do this more. We're going to do it more. Even though it's a challenge to do it in ways we're not used to. So here's the big point at the end. As we do this, as we learn to trust this way, and it's hard, we can release outward rather than clutch inward. Because we're not afraid. This is essential. And it's essential now to our witness in this world. Our world, and specifically, because we're living here in America, specifically here in America, it is essential that the people of Christ, the people of the cross, portray to the world something other than the clutching. And I posted about this morning because I was just feeling so strongly about it, because I'm so concerned with the witness of the American church right now to a lost and dying nation. Our nation needs Christ. The cross that we just celebrated through communion, this broken body, the shed blood, represents tremendous injustice, right? We just celebrated injustice. We just celebrated somebody losing unfairly. Jesus did not deserve to die. He had done nothing wrong. He was given an unfair trial, an unfair arrest. His rights were violated. And he was deprived of his life unjustly. That's the whole point. Because the cross represents the loss of life and honor, shame, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And yet, what does the Bible say? Although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider his godhood, equality with God, something to be what? Clutched, grasped. The word means to grab hold of, to hold tight. Instead, he did what? Emptied himself. He did not grasp, he gave. And therefore, God is not ashamed to give him the name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now, what do we do? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross. Which means that I do not grasp hold. Now, what is happening in the American church right now? A lot of the American church is representing to a lost and dying world that we will hold on to our rights as hard as we can. You can't take them away from us. And how does that picture the cross? I'm right. Yes, we are. So was Jesus. He did not deserve to go on that cross. It was a travesty of justice. It was a violation of his rights. And such an act of love. And we just celebrate it. We celebrate it routinely in church. An unjust, unrighteous act. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be righteous. May we picture that. The world needs to see not grasping, but giving. Releasing because we're not afraid Because we're not, well, what will happen? What do you mean, what will happen if? I know how the game ends. I know how the story concludes. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on the throne. Well, aren't you worried about this happening or that happening? No, because you lost me when you hit the word worry. Because I know who's in charge. And so I am not banking on the uncertainty of riches or politics or retirement plans or even a good mechanic. Now you say, Ira, you got that down? No. No. I don't get this down. I'll worry before you get home. And that's why I think that we started this with remind those not to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, whatever those riches are. Because I need a constant reminder, and I'm guessing you do too. Sorry, I get fired up. I never liked pastors that yelled, and now I'm just like going at it. Sorry about that. My biggest desire. We live in a lost and dying world. And people need the Lord. And the angrier and the more lost the world gets, the more that need is apparent. And I hope they can find us. I hope that they can see us. And I hope that when they see us, they see something out of this world that doesn't make any sense to them. You know where this is going. Here's a quick preview for part 5. Where it says, be ready to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Because as we live this different way than the world, they will ask, why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you angry? Why are you so different when things are so bad? And we will be ready. So I got 4 more weeks to get there. Next week, we're going to talk about being called to hope. And we'll look at the transition from hopeless to hopeful and what the scripture says about that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we live in tough times, and we don't even, right now, even we don't always agree what the times even are. Lord, that's okay. Because we know we don't always know. And even when we think we know, Lord, I've been wrong so many times. Lord, we know in the end that you know. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So Lord, as we sang, so in everything, be my life and breath. Lord, may we want what you want. And you have told us what you want. You are not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You want to see this world brought to you. Lord, you could establish your rule tomorrow. But Lord, it says that you are not hesitating because you're slow, but because you want, before you come and impose your rule, you want more to come to repentance, to accept the invitation while they still have a choice. Lord, may we be less interested in forcing people and more interested and trying to reach them with that choice, knowing that when the time comes, you will rule as you rule in heaven. So, Lord, may we be agents of redemption. May we have hearts for the lost. And may we be free from fear and anger because we have not placed our hope in a wish for certainty, but on the confidence that you are God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator, Sustainer, and the one who died for our sins. May we stand on you, secure. In Jesus' name, amen.